It is certainly good to see everyone today, and we do have quite a few visitors with us this morning. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. It is always our intent to serve God in ways that are acceptable to Him. The reason we are gathered together today is for that purpose, to please Him. However, having said that, He has created for us a type of worship that benefits us as well. And so if we do it in the way that God has ordained, it is something that is very much enlightening to us, encouraging to us, edifying. And we're grateful for this opportunity to strengthen one another today. I appreciate very much Dennis's efforts today to remain true to the theme of the lessons. I guess if I get my PowerPoints on time to the song leaders and all, it makes it a bit easier for them to follow along with regard to the theme. And he took a great deal of effort to do that today. I appreciate it very much. As was indicated by the songs that we sung in our second hour of worship, we're going to be talking about asking for the old paths, which is a reference to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll begin talking about that in just a few moments. I just wanted to note, as we begin our time together this morning, an old saying that is very, very true, and that is that life is a series of choices. Life is a series of choices. And it's interesting, if we are to think back upon choices that we have made early in our lives, how that has impacted the paths that we have taken in our lives to this point in time. I thought, for example, about who I would have married if Debbie's family had not moved to Odessa all those years ago, so that she was in the pool that I could choose from. And by the way, she chose me, not the other way around. But I'm very grateful that she did, and grateful for the life that we have had together as husband and wife. And it all really came about from a move from Temple to Odessa. Because I guess it could have said a move from Lubbock to Odessa on my part, but that was when I was still a baby. And she was probably 8 or 9 years old when they moved to Odessa. I asked the question myself occasionally when I consider my own standing as a child of God, what would have happened if my mom and dad had not become friends with a couple who attended in a conservative church there in Odessa. It was basically because of baseball. A friend of mine, we were playing on the same team, and my mom and dad met his mom and dad, and they invited them to come to worship, and they weren't faithful at the particular time that they were asked. And as a result of that, my beginnings as a person who was introduced to spiritual matters took place when I was about 9 years old as a result of that. I remember when I had decided to preach, and that was for a long, long time ago. I've been preaching basically just about every Sunday since I was 16 years old. But I do remember my dad cautioning me, because he had grown up, or he had been attending a congregation for a number of years where the preacher wasn't fully supported. And he saw preachers really suffer and struggle a little bit because they had to try to find outside support, because the congregation that we were a part of was very small. And he said, "Stan, I want you to preach, but you might better get some training in some other area just in case it doesn't work out." And so I was pretty good at math in high school, and I thought, you know, I'll get a degree in engineering. And what if I'd have liked engineering instead of hating it like I did? What if I would have looked at that to higher math and really become enthralled with it, instead of saying, you know, a couple of semesters of calculus is all I'm interested in, I want to go preach? How might my life have been different? And we know that that's the case. You could make those same points as to whether you met your spouse or where you grew up, or what if things had been different with regard to your life, how would things be now instead of being as they are? So every choice we can make is something that can impact us. And I want to note that every choice that we make does have an impact upon our spiritual welfare. Now, some more than others. But it is important for us to be mindful about the choices we make in life, and that just about everything we decide, every choice that we can make, can indeed have an impact upon our spiritual standing with God. And that's why Scripture tells us to be careful of those choices, of those paths that we choose to follow. Appreciated Brother Josh in the reading in Psalm 25, the first 12 verses. I had chosen that reading because it gave us a greater context to what I wanted to share with you from that psalm, which is verses 4 and 5 of the text, where the psalmist asked God, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." And brethren, that ought to be the attitude that we have with regard to life decisions that we make, whether they be the big ones of where I'm going to live, who I'm going to marry, what job I'm going to take, to the very small things as day by day we make choices. First of all, what are the paths that God would have us to follow? What are the paths that He has actually set out for us to follow? Because when the psalmist says, "O Lord, teach me your paths," he's basically saying just that. What does your word reveal to me as to the direction that I should take, the steps that I should make as I walk day by day in my life? And you need to understand basically that what choices are basically crossroads. A divergence of paths, as you might note from the scene that's up on the board at this time, to where if you take one, you're going to end up in a very different place than if you take another. Perhaps the choice that you make will bring you closer to God, make you stronger as one of His children, more capable of withstanding the wiles and the deceits of the devil and to avoid temptations that may beset us, or one that perhaps will draw you further away from Him. So that's what I want you to do as we talk about these things. Consider such decisions as just that, crossroads. What am I going to do today that's going to change my life spiritually for the better or for the worse? Let me give you a couple of examples. The first one is found in Joshua chapter 24. You may remember on that occasion, as they were conquering the land and they had been given their inheritance and their time as a nation in the land of Canaan was beginning, that Joshua made a challenge to Israel. He said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods," notice that, plural, "the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." It's kind of interesting that when he made this challenge to them, "Who are you going to serve?" He basically said, "You can't serve God." And they said, "Oh yes, yes, we can and we will serve God." There was great commitment that was given by Israel at that time. But it's interesting how fickle the people were as time passed. And how when it actually came down to fulfilling their promises, that just as Joshua and his family, they were going to serve God, that in reality, time and again, they failed to do just that. They took choices. They took forks in the road that led them away from God. Let me give you another one. 1 Kings chapter 18 in verses 21 through 22. 1 Kings 18, you'll remember on that particular occasion, the prophet Elijah, who felt very much cut off from others who were righteous at that particular time, he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the purpose of challenging those false prophets was to establish who was God. And he called for the people. As he came to the people, he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then followed him." But you'll note here, we're told the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450 men." So in effect, when we talk about the people at that time and where the people were with regard to their hearts, In this particular case, the word I'm trying to think of is just the momentum. The momentum at this particular time was with Baal, wasn't it? In regard to the hearts of the people because of the evil that was in the heart of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And they had been seeking the life of Elijah, and Elijah alone was left. But Elijah, of course, established the preeminence of God in that that contest that he had with the prophets of Baal. The interesting here, though, when he says, serve God, if he is truly God, serve Baal, the people were noncommittal because they wanted more proof. Plenty of proof had been supplied, but at this time they were not willing to commit themselves. And it wasn't until Baal's prophets were shown to be false prophets that they took any side at all. And then I want you to note one final one in Jeremiah chapter 6, which is the one that's up on the board at this time, beginning in verse 16. On this occasion, Jeremiah spoke to Judah, and he said, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, notice this time, when the prophet Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths where the good way is, they said, we will not walk in it. Also, Jeremiah said, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people, says the Lord. Fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, they have rejected it. And so they chose their path. And of course, their path ended in ruin. The call was to seek the old paths. That, of course, is the call that we are making in the lesson today, where the good way is. But we recognize that society has said, no, we will not walk in those old paths. We are seeking something different. And unfortunately, when that happens, the church can be influenced as well. And I just want to emphasize, as we talk about these things in our lesson today, that there are two paths that each man can take. And I want to go back there to Jeremiah chapter 42. I'd like you to read along with me in Jeremiah chapter 42. When we talk about the fact that two paths can be taken, and individuals sometimes they really don't know. They vacillate. Sometimes they prevaricate. They lie about the path that they're going to take, saying they're going to do one thing and then in fact doing something differently, making a different choice. And in fact, that's what happened on this occasion. It's a very interesting account. Jeremiah chapter 42, the reality of coming judgment was settling in with regard to Judah as Jeremiah warned them of that impending judgment. And because of that, all of the people, from the least to the greatest, they came near and they said to Jeremiah, please, let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant. Because there had already been the insertion into Jerusalem. Many had fallen and been killed already, but here's a remnant. We are left few of the many, as you can see. Pray for him that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Now notice the claim that they're making. Because of where we are right now, if you will help us and make this petition to God, we will do what God wants us to do. We will walk the direction that God wants us to walk. So Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will not keep anything back from you. And so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. This is the prevarication. Notice how strongly they made this statement. They said, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing to us, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Boy, I don't know how many times I've heard religious people say that. I don't care what it is. Whether I agree with it or not, whether I'm happy with it or not, if the Lord tells me to do it, I am going to do it because all I want to do is please the Lord. Well, it happened because the people at that particular time were thinking in their own minds, you know, if we can just get Egypt as an ally, that maybe we can avoid being overcome by the Babylonians because Egypt still had some power. And maybe if we could ally ourselves with Egypt, we can be saved. And so the Lord gave the people a choice. He said, you can do one of two things. If you stay in the land. Now again, Jerusalem had already been beset upon. But if you stay in the land, I will spare you. That's choice number one. They would have no reason to fear the Babylonians, he said, if you'll just stay in this same place. Now, he had been warning them about coming judgment but they had said, we'll do what's right. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. Okay, you just stay right here then. and I'll protect you from the Babylonians. But if you go to Egypt, this is what God said, if you go to Egypt, God's fury would follow you there. They would be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And so those are the two choices. And they had already said, whatever he says, whether we like it or not, we're going to do what the Lord says. And so now in Jeremiah chapter 43, and I've got a misstatement with regard to this. It's not 2 through 40, it's 2 through 4. Okay. So Jeremiah 43 and verses 2 through 4, if you'll notice there, the response of the people. So when Jeremiah told them this, Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans so that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Isn't that amazing? How that they said, it doesn't matter whether it pleases us or not. Jeremiah, you just come and tell us what the Lord told you. And Jeremiah said, I'll tell you, I won't leave back any of it. And then he said, this is what the Lord said, stay here and I'll protect you. Don't go to Egypt, because if you go to Egypt, I'll punish you. Jeremiah, you're not speaking the words of the Lord. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what we want to do. How many times have you seen that? May we ask that question? How many times have you yourself determined at some point in time that I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what until such time as it came to where it was something that displeased you, something that just wasn't an easy thing for you to do? And so you changed your mind and went your own direction. There are two paths that we can take in our lives, two choices that we make. The first one, I love this phrase that Isaiah the prophet brings up in Isaiah 35 and verse 7. You would think it's almost a modernistic phrase, but he says in verse 7, in describing the future glory of Zion, he said, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." The highway of holiness. If you want to keep a mindset of the kind of life that you should live, the path that you would take, think of that one. We often talk about the narrow gate and the difficult way which leads to life. We talk about in Psalm 23 and verse 3, the paths of righteousness that we are led into for His name's sake. We talk in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20 of walking in the way of goodness and keeping to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, the blameless will remain in it. But I know of no better way of putting it than a highway of holiness. And that's how we should strive to live our lives. If we who choose to walk in that right path do so, then we receive the blessings of God. But understand this. This is the choice that we make. This is the nature of free will. God does not compel us to walk that highway. It's a choice that we make to walk it or not. What choice do you make? Are you going to walk the highway of holiness? Hebrews 12 and verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." It's kind of interesting to look at that because the imagery is actually kind of the opposite to Matthew 7. Because Matthew 7 says there's a difficult way that leads to life. A straight way, a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that finds it. What it means is, when the Lord states that, is that there are directions that are given. And if you're going to end up at a particular location, the directions have to be followed. And because so many individuals are not willing to follow those directions, they don't get there. They don't get to that narrow gate which leads to life. Because it is a way of striving. It is something that takes effort. But here in the text of Hebrews, what the writer is emphasizing is the way of the transgressor is a hard way. No, it's an easy way. Jesus said it's an easy way. It's easy in a sense, but I tell you, the consequences of it are pretty dire, aren't they? You can destroy your life physically with the excesses of the flesh, Whether you do or not, the fact is you will spend an eternity condemned before God because you have not chosen to walk that straight way. But here in this particular text, what he's basically saying, if you stay on that path, you're protected. If you stay on that path, you have God's help. If you stay on that path, you're not going to stumble. What is lame will not be dislocated. Instead, we will be healed because it is the way of the Lord. And that is the highway of holiness that we must choose to follow. Now, there is the other way, which is described a number of times as the way of destruction. That's what Jesus said as he talked about the narrow gate, the difficult way which leads to life. He said, enter by that narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many go thereby. So many go in by that wide, broad way. They don't strive at all. They don't follow directions. They just wander around, and you can go any way you want to go to get to hell. There's not just a specific path that you take to hell. The specific path is the one to life. Do you understand how important it is to make that distinction? Because in the religious world today, you may hear individuals say this, oh, there are many ways to get to heaven. You know, there are many ways to get to God, and you just take the path that best suits you. No, that's not the way it works. There is one way to heaven. You take the path that suits God. If you want to go one of the many ways that suits you, well, that's the easy way to get to hell. Destruction comes when there is no direction, when there is no effort to please God. The way of life is a straight way, a narrow way. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, we are told, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So we are blessed if we walk in the way of righteousness. The path of destruction, as Proverbs 12:15 says, is the way of the fool. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, the one who listens to directions, that he's the wise one. And it's a choice. Just as it is, as we said, to choose the highway of holiness, it's something you will to do. It's something you determine to do. If you choose to follow the broad way, the choice you make has consequences. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, Paul said, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And there were those who named themselves as Christians who maintained that worldly walk. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you shouldn't be doing that. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Absolutely not. We should no longer live as we lived before. Well, why is that? Because you have nominally called yourself a child of God. You supposedly have accepted Him as the Lord. And now every choice that you make is one that is circumscribed. It is in accord with the decisions that Christ makes for you. And if it's not, there's something that is amiss. Which path will you take? And that's what we want to do by way of application. In our lesson this morning is ask that question, which path are you going to take? Let me give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 had preached the gospel to the Athenians. There were philosophers, there were learned men, they were all gathered together in this temple, the Areopagus, that had all of these different gods. And the Apostle Paul on that occasion proclaimed to them the God that they did not know. And as he proclaimed it, and he talked about the resurrection of the dead. We are told in verse 32 that when some heard about the resurrection of the dead, the fact that the dead would rise up, they laughed at him. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And then Paul left, but we're told in verse 34, some men joined him and they believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we have three groups here. We have some that made fun of the gospel of Christ, some that basically said, I don't want to make a choice right now. You realize when you say such a thing is that you're making the choice not to choose? I know that may sound a little bit illogical or a little bit silly, but in effect, not doing anything at all with what you hear is a choice that you're making. If you hear the gospel preached for the first time today and you decide, I'm not going to do anything right now. I'll come back and listen again, but you're making the choice on that particular occasion not to do what God wants you to do. But there were a few here. Some made fun of it. Some were noncommittal. But then others, they believed. And as a result of that, they received the salvation of their souls. Another question we might ask, will you live above sin? Now, I'm a child of God. We talked about that with the Apostle Paul. You've lived enough of your past lifetime as the Gentiles live, having reference to the pagans, those who are immoral, those who are ungodly. In Romans chapter 6, I quoted that just a moment ago. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's the way the New King James Version renders it. You're a Christian now. You've been saved by grace. The entire idea that you would continue to live in sin, and this some ridiculous notion that grace is such a good thing, I want God's grace to hit me every day, so I'm going to keep on sinning. Well, that's such an illogical thing. Certainly not. I like it the way the King James Version renders it again, because how strong the statement is. God forbid we would do such a thing. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a choice that you make. If you're a Christian here today and there is something that is amiss in your life, something that you have held on to with regard to the life that you've lived before time, before you became a child of God, before you were converted to Christ, and say, you know, God, I'm going to accept you, but I have some terms here. There are some things that I'm going to hold back. Some things you're just going to have to accept about me, because these are things that I want to continue to embrace. I want to continue to hold on to. We can't do that. And we must not do that. We must decide to live above sin rather than in sin. Third point, will you pay the price? One of the things that I have to talk to people about, individuals who are saying, well, you know, I'm interested in becoming a Christian. The first thing I do is, okay, have you counted the cost? What do you mean by that? Have you counted the cost? Well, there's a text, or a number of different texts that are mentioned, but one that I can turn to allude to this is the 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me, get a little fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, where the Apostle Paul talks about the nature of repentance. I want you to think about this. One of the things that an individual who's not a Christian must do in order to become a child of God is repent of their sins. That is, these things that we've embraced, these things we've engaged in, there has to be a change of heart with regard to them. Repentance is basically a couple of things. It's godly sorrow. In other words, you've reached the point where you acknowledge that what you've done is displeased God, and because you have a godly mindset now, you are sorrowful for the things that you have done. It is godly sorrow, though, that leads to repentance, because repentance is basically a change of life. So if I am sufficiently sorrowful for the life that I've lived up to this point and recognize God is not pleased with it, I make a commitment that I'm going to turn my life around. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. And I'm no longer going to live like I was living. Now I'm going to live differently. The Corinthians did that. The Apostle Paul talked about a group of individuals, and these were Christians that were persisting in their worldliness. They were persisting in their sin, and he admonished them for that. And they became sorrowful as a result of that admonition. And the Apostle Paul wrote them a second letter, and he said, you know, I know that you are sorry. He said, I rejoice. Not that I made you sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. In other words, I don't get any joy out of making people feel bad about themselves. But sometimes you have to make someone feel bad about themselves because that leads them to make a change. And he said, you sorrowed in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. This is what they did. The godly sorrow produced repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there is a kind of sorrow that does not lead to change. But there is that godly sorrow that leads to change, which leads to life. Now, what kind of sorrow? Well, he said, observe this, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, it produced diligence in you. A clearing of yourselves. Indignation. I love that phrase especially, because when we talk about indignation, we're not talking about you became angry at anybody else. I'm indignant. What are you indignant about? I'm indignant about myself. I mean, it upsets me. It frustrates me. It makes me mad that I acted in that way against my God. And I am indignant that I would do such a thing. I'm mad at myself, not someone else for telling me that I'm in sin. Indignant at myself. I had fear that entered into my heart because of the position that I had. Vehement desire. I love that too, because when we talk about desire, do you desire something? What does that mean? It means you want it. And a lot of times we use that word desire to mean you want it a lot. I really desire to have that. I really desire to change. I really want to do these things. But the Apostle Paul here says vehement desire. He puts the adjective to describe the kind of desire, or adverb to describe the kind of desire that he's talking about. Not just desire, but vehement desire. And because of that zeal, he says, what vindication. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's the attitude that all of us should have with regard to these choices that we make. We've got to decide whether or not we truly love Christ enough to change our lives sufficiently in such a way to where when everybody looks at our life, it becomes obvious because of our zeal, because of our effort, because of the way we felt about the previous life that we lived and the life that we're to live now, it is an obvious thing to everyone that we have really changed. That price must be paid. That cost must be counted. An individual says, okay, I'll become a Christian. I'll become a child of God. And you say, okay, are you going to stop doing this? You're going to stop. Well, you know, that's kind of a hard thing to do. Maybe I'll ease into it. What the Lord says is no. Talking about a king. You know, what king is going to go to war with the other people, the enemy, having twice as many soldiers as he has without first counting the cost as to whether he's going to be able to defeat that other force? You don't go about it by easing into it. You're all or nothing. That's, in effect, using the vernacular of our day, that's what God requires. If you're going to become a child of God, it's got to be all or nothing. That's something that is daunting. There have been individuals who said, I'm interested in being baptized. And when I talk to them about the commitment that it takes, the fact that you'll actually have to come to church, you'll have to actually worship God, you'll have to study your Bible, you'll have to talk to others about the gospel of Christ, you're going to have to change the life that you're living in a way that is going to be basically revolutionary. It's going to absolutely alter the way you look at things, the way you act toward people, the way you conduct yourself, all or nothing. And they'll say, well, that may not be for me. And that's a sad thing, because I would never do such a thing to try to discourage anyone from coming to Christ. But what my Lord says is, if you're going to come to me, count the cost. Make sure that's the decision that you're willing to make, because it's all in, all or nothing, to be a servant of His. Will you remember God when you're young? I put this one in especially for the young people of our congregation. I want you to think about this a moment. Beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 9 and 10, and then going into the first verse of chapter 12, where he's talking specifically to young people. And he said, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. What does that mean? What God wants young people to do is to enjoy themselves. Pursue those things that interest them. Involve themselves in things. There's vibrancy in youth. There is joy to be found in being young. And He expects us to live life feeling that joy and that vibrancy. But remember always that as you're engaging in whatever activity you've been chosen to engage in, that the Lord's going to judge you for it. It's almost like, enjoy yourself fully, and then all of a sudden He kind of puts a wet rag on it. And He says, but remember. But that's exactly what we have to keep in mind. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy your life, but God will judge it. So, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, what does that mean? It's the same thing He has said with every single other thing that He's listed in this entire book. He ends up with telling young people, man, These are the gravy days. These are the enjoyable days of your life. Sometimes you have less responsibility. Adulthood, it weighs upon you. As you go older, there are going to be burdens, physical problems you'll feel. This is the halcyon days of youth. This is the way in which you're going to enjoy yourself while you're here. But if that's all that there is, the eat, drink, and be merry part of let's party like there's no tomorrow, if that's what it's all about for you, it's vain. It's useless. It's empty. It's going to lead to problems. It's going to lead to dissolution, to decay, to degradation. What is our responsibility? To remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator when you're young. And you can have wonderful childhoods. You can have wonderful adolescence. You can have wonderful young adulthood. And when it begins to get hard, you will have joy in remembering that you serve God from your youth. And then finally, as we draw our lesson to a close, this is a question that all have to ask. Will you endure to the end? Because understand this, that God requires faithfulness to the entirety of our lives. And we could talk about the theology of it, give the doctrinal arguments about it. But this concept of once saved, always saved, it's simply not true. The Bible is replete with warnings to Christians about neglecting their situation and because of the sin that they commit, losing their standing with God. They're found in 2 Peter, they're found in Hebrews, they're found all over. Anytime you find in Scripture a warning that is given to individuals, Romans 6, we talked about that, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. No, those warnings indicate the possibility of losing our standing with God. We don't want that to happen. But if we endure to the end, the promises are so grand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, it was a fait accompli. He had accomplished everything that God would have him to do. He knew that his life was coming to an end. So he's in prison. He's in terrible circumstances. He is an old man. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And so the final concluding statements he made, as a man who had been faithful through the entirety of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. And I pray that every single one of us who are here today, when we are laying upon our deathbed, we can righteously say exactly what Paul said. Okay, I'm ready to go, because I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And I am ready now to gain the reward that God promised to Paul and that God promised to me. And so you have to ask that question, will you endure to the end? They're choices, crossroads. We make those choices as to which paths we're going to take, and that will determine our standing with God. It's my prayer that all here today will make the correct choices to maintain their path on the difficult way that leads to life. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. May we all be able to say that in the end. But you have to make that choice. And the best time to make that choice is today. The best time is to make it right now. We offer that opportunity to you today. If you need to respond to the gospel call for any reason, we're here to assist. We're here to assist you. We're here to help you in any way we possibly can. If you want to do so, today is the day. Now is the day for salvation. We're going to stand at this time. We ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.